Christ the Lord. Come to worship the Lord. We come to worship. We come to worship Christ our Lord.
Come on, put your hands together and give God some praise. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt God's name together. God is good. And He's good all the time. Please be seated. We give honor and thanks to God. We thank God for waking us up early this morning. We thank God for clothing us in our right minds. We thank God for the blood running warm in our veins. We thank God for the breath that is circulating because of the use of lungs. We thank God for the memory of my pastor, Reverend Dr. S. Howard Woodson, who, if he were here, would say he thanks God for clapping in his hands and running in his feet. Come on, give God some praise. Yeah. My friend and brother and pastor, Reverend Dr. Darrell Armstrong, thank you for your friendship, for that long, exaggerated introduction. You notice I didn't stop you, though. To the worship leader who is here, and to Dr. Mitchell, when I looked out and saw Dr. Henry Mitchell, I felt like I was in kindergarten. Dr. Mitchell is the dean of black preachers. He is literally the author of anything written that makes sense about black preaching. He and my mentor, Sam Proctor, were the co-founders of the Doctor of Ministry program at United Seminary, where I earned my Doctor of Ministry degree. He is a preacher, a scholar, and for those who think that 95 impairs your mind, he let Reverend Armstrong and I know he is 96. Be clear on that. You can be sure that when you're in the presence of Henry Mitchell, anything that's crooked is going to be made straight. Anything that needs correction will receive correction. I made the tremendous mistake after Dr. Mitchell visited with First Baptist some years ago. I made the mistake of asking him if he would critique my sermon. And I sent him the sermon, and he sent me back three sermons. And I said, God, I'll never ask Dr. Mitchell to critique anything of mine again. He rewrote the sermon. He put notes in the margin. I'm like, I'm out of school, Doc. I just want to know your opinion. But he is literally the preeminent African-American scholar, teacher, preacher. And the only disappointment I have today is that more people didn't know that before we said it. We celebrate ignorance, and we ignore profundity. And I'm here to tell you that I would not be who I am or where I am were it not for the teaching, the instruction, the encouragement, the role modeling of Dr. Henry J. Mitchell. Come on, give it up for Dr. Mitchell. Thank you so much. His wife, Ella, was his partner in scholarship and ministry. And she went home to be with the Lord some years ago, and we are so happy. Are you living here now, Dr. Mitchell? You living in Jersey now? Good. Don't come to First Baptist, ever. Mess up my ministry up there. To the officers of Shiloh, Deacon Poole, and all the deacons. And you know, I told my deacons, this is your one chance to sit in chairs that have wheels. Ain't no wheels in First Baptist. You sit down. And stay right there. Officers and members and friends, and certainly to all of these fine ushers, you know, we We thank God for the ushers' ministry here and ushers who came from everywhere. We're here for your birthday. Some of y'all been ushering for 100 years, huh? I came here 40 years ago. First time I stood in this pulpit was 1975. And some of y'all were ushering then. Amen. And we're old then. I don't know what y'all be drinking, but whatever it is, pass them on to us. My God. I want to thank First Baptist for coming with their pastor today. The choir, musicians, ushers, deacons, deaconess. Let me see First Baptist. I see a few people from First Baptist. Let me see you stand. You don't have to stand. Let me see y'all stand. Wonderful. Thank you. Thank you for coming. Thank you. I think this is our only Sunday afternoon this year, right? It's the only one? Thank God. I want to make a habit of this. My goodness. Some of y'all weren't in church this morning. I guess y'all are so happy to be here. You didn't have to come to church. Yeah, I see. That's why I wanted you to stand. I know who was in church this morning. It's all right. I'll get you next week. You met the first lady. You know the first lady. And so we thank God. She doesn't go everywhere with me, but this is home for her too. Many of you don't know my mother. She came. She's sitting on this side. I guess they want to critique me in stereo today. But my mother is a member of First Baptist, and she has her own little choir up there. And so she decided she's coming. She didn't come to church this morning either, but she came to Shiloh. Stand up, Mother. Stand up so they can see you. Yeah, she called me last night about coming to church this afternoon, you know. She loved Reverend Woodson. Reverend Woodson loved her. And I'm happy that she's still with us. Is Mrs. Woodson here? Okay. You know, if she were, I'd have to stop everything and shut that down. Reverend Armstrong is a great pastor. And, as he said, you know, I was here before he was. I welcomed him here. And, of course, our pastor was a giant. He mentioned that I was his first assistant pastor. Reverend Woodson, philosophically, theologically, and ecclesiologically, did not believe in assistant pastors, period. And had he had it his way, he'd have had no assistant pastor ever. But he was hospitalized and forced to allow somebody to help him. He was so self-sufficient and so able. You know, he didn't play that. And so we have to make sure, Darryl, we help people understand he went about 48 years with no assistant at all. Amen. Darren, good to see you. Darren was a baby when I first came here, and his father was chairman of the deacon board. And what I love about Darren is that he has decided to dedicate his life to making sure young people have a better future. And I just respect that. And I honor that. Amen. All right. Any elected officials here? I know Shiloh. Any councilmen, mayors, you know, all of that. Can't miss them. They'll beat you up in the parking lot. You miss the politicians. I'm not going to hold you long. We've been in church all day, I have nothing to prove, but I got something to say. With Mitchell sitting there, I'm not going to say much. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. John chapter 9. If y'all used to stand, then stand. Don't get me in trouble now. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. Darryl, what translation do you use? New King James, all right. We're going to use the New King James translation. Just give me 1 second. New King James. All right. Starting in verse 1, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. This is the word of God. Amen. Lord, bless this word and make it yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. I am fascinated by the fact that Jesus can do today what Jesus did yesterday. And what Jesus did yesterday is so profound that it behooves us to remind ourselves and remind each other of the details of his work. Life is so complicated and our challenges are so intense that the good news of Jesus has the capacity to lift us when we're down and to comfort us when we're in distress. I don't know about your life, but I know in my life I need comfort every now and then. And I need to know that despite the circumstances on the outside, notwithstanding all of the conditions that I face, there is a man named Jesus who can do for me what I can't do for myself. And so these types of texts really inspire us because we get a vivid reminder of what Jesus can do. Here is a man who was born blind, and while people are passing him by, John says, and Jesus saw him. While the disciples were trying to probe deeply into his background and his business, Jesus didn't fall for the gossip trap. Jesus looked beyond the possibility of his background and looked at an opportunity for God to be God. Jesus didn't really have a conversation with this fellow, but the Bible says that upon this encounter with him, this man did exactly what Jesus said do. And he who had begun the day blind came back seeing. This is an interesting and inspiring pericope. However, it offers a challenge to a mind that has read the Gospel of John up to this point, particularly if you read John chapter 5, because in John chapter 5, Jesus revealed his power in a different way. In John chapter 5, Jesus is on his way to church, and he walks by a pool and sees people who are sick and lame who are sitting by the pool. One man had been sitting there for 38 years. Said the man, every time the angel stirs up the water, the first person who gets in gets healed. But this man said, I have no one to put me in the water. And then Jesus, who is the living water, said to the man, you can skip the pool, pick up your bed, and walk. But the name of this pool was the Pool of Bethesda. And the word Bethesda means house of mercy. So in John chapter 5, we find on the east side of Jerusalem this pool that has contained within it healing power. And we find a pool that is so profoundly effective in its healing that crowds had gathered and one man at least sat there for 38 years. So by the time we get to John chapter 9, we're familiar with the reality that Jesus has power. In John chapter 2, John says that Jesus had so much power that he almost put the liquor stores out of business because he turned water into wine. In John chapter 3, the Bible says Jesus has so much power that anybody believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So So Jesus, by John chapter 9, has power, and with that power, he does what no one else was able to do. The optometrist, the ophthalmologist, nobody was able to help this man who was born blind. The man was just consigning himself to begging for the rest of his life. But the Bible says that he did come back seeing, which means that Jesus once again displayed the power that only Jesus can have. But the troubling detail in this text is that Jesus tells this man, Deacon Poole, to go down to the pool of Siloam. Wipe this mud off your eyes. He did so and came back seeing. And my question, Dr. Mitchell, was how was it that this man understood that there was potential in the pool of Siloam when, after all, everybody else was healed at the pool of Bethesda? It would have made sense if Jesus had said, go on over to Bethesda. You know, Jerusalem, the old Jerusalem of Jesus' day, was only about 0.35 miles wide. You could walk from one side of Jerusalem to the other side of Jerusalem in less than an hour with sandals on. So it would have been hard for the men that were on one side of town to get to the other side of town, especially if healing was on the other side of town. And I'm wondering then why, if the pool of Bethesda was the pool where the angels stirred up the waters, if the pool of Bethesda was the pool that was known to have healing power, if the pool of Bethesda was the pool where people would be able to overcome lifelong infirmities, why is it Jesus was directing this blind man to the pool of Siloam? And more significantly, how did this blind man know that he should go to the pool of Siloam when everybody else was at the pool of Bethesda? Y'all got time to hear my theories? Because my theories have caused me to call this message, Choose the Right Pool. Because even though Jesus has all power and Jesus has the capacity to do all of what Jesus does, every time I saw Jesus do something in the realm of the miraculous, there was some human contribution to the miracle that Jesus did. In John chapter 2, Jesus turned water into wine, but they had to go get the water pots and bring them to Jesus. Jesus healed that woman with the issue of blood, but that woman had to have enough faith and fortitude to crawl on her knees through the streets and touch the hem of his garment. Jesus called Lazarus from death to life, but Jesus told those men, you roll away the stone. In other words, there is some human engagement in Jesus doing what Jesus can do. So for those who are sitting around waiting for God to deliver us without us doing anything with God, for those who think that God's going to bring room service without them ordering the food, for those who think that God's going to heal them without them doing something for themselves, come on with me as we walk through John chapter 9 and see that this blind man did something to contribute to the fact that he came back with sight in his eyes. In fact, if you want to be specific about it, not only can we look at what the blind man did do, but really you can look more carefully at what the blind man did not do. The crowd was at the pool of Bethesda on the other side of Jerusalem. We would call that a herd. You know, sometimes in literary circles, people call crowds herds. Herds of people, like herds of cattle or like herds of horses. And the reality is that although the herd was at the crowd, it was at the pool of Bethesda, this blind man resisted the temptation to go where the herd was, and he decided to go where Jesus told him to go. That helps me, because it reminds me, Diane, that just because there's a crowd over there doesn't mean that's where God wants me to be. Just because there's a big number of folks doesn't mean that they're doing the right thing. We sometimes get caught up in the herd mentality. If the herd is voting for one candidate, we just vote with the herd. If the herd is shopping at one store, we just shop with the herd. If the herd is going to one place of worship, we just worship with the herd. But my brothers and sisters, the reason this blind man ended up seeing with his eyes that he had never seen with before was because he was willing to stand by himself and go someplace that the herd had not gone. Isn't that what we want for our children? Don't just hang out with the crowd that looks like the right crowd. It's better to be right all by yourself than to hang out with a crowd and the whole crowd is going to hell. Somebody say amen. This blind man was willing to stand by himself. And my brothers and sisters, at a time when people are following celebrities just because they're famous, at a time when people look up to people just because they have a title, at a time when the rich and the famous are the ones that we admire, and the scholars and the teachers and the saints are the ones that we ignore, we better learn that it's better to stand by yourself if you're right than to stand in a herd, even though the herd looks like they got it going on. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said, it's always the right time to do what's right. And so this blind man overcame what might be a human propensity to go to where the crowd was. The crowd was at the pool of Bethesda. But Jesus said, go down to the pool of Siloam. That also indicates that this blind man, because he was able to resist the herd, it means that he was more focused on what Jesus said than what he wanted. Notice in our text, he never asked Jesus for healing. The man never walked up to Jesus and said, Jesus, like the leper did, if you're willing, you can give me sight. The leper in Matthew chapter 10 came to Jesus and said, Jesus, make me whole. And Jesus, by his faith, made the man whole. The four men whose friend could not walk picked him up, brought him to the house, and when they couldn't get him close enough to Jesus, they went up on the roof, tore the man's roof off, lowered him down to get him close to Jesus because they wanted Jesus to heal him, but this blind man never said a word. This blind man never opened his mouth, which means that his silence positioned him perfectly to hear the instructions of Jesus. You know, sometimes we're so busy talking, we can't listen. Sometimes we're so busy asking, we can't answer. Sometimes we've got to put our little prayer list in our back pockets, or close our mouths, open our minds, and hear a word from the Lord. When we're wondering which way to go and what way to turn, I'm here to tell you there is a word from the Lord. But it's hard to talk and listen at the same time. It's hard to complain and cohere at the same time. Jesus has a word if we'll just listen. Jesus said, I'm running the country right now, helping people get out of debt, and people are wondering, well, where'd you get all these ideas from? I got them from Jesus. Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, who would build a tower without first counting the cost? If you don't have a budget, if you don't forecast your expenses, you'll start your project, you won't be able to finish it. And Jesus said, everybody in town will laugh at you because you didn't have sense enough to have a plan. Jesus said that. Jesus said, it is better to give than it is to receive. Jesus said that the folk in the world handle their business better than the folk in the church. Jesus has a word if we just close our mouths, open our ears, and let God have his way. This blind man never said a word. Never came to Jesus and said, Jesus, I have a request of you. Never asked Jesus to open his blind eyes. Never asked Jesus for healing. But when Jesus said, go down to the pool of Siloam, because the man's mouth was shut, he was able to hear and do what Jesus said do. I'm sure when you were young people, it was not your goal in life to be an usher. I can tell you now that when I was a child, my goal in life was not to be a preacher. In fact, my goal in life was not to be a preacher. Amen. I have a bank account that requires answering security questions before you access the account online. And that bank account, it always asks me different questions. They've got three different questions you pre-selected. And when I'm out of town, because their computer doesn't recognize my computer because of where I am, they ask me questions that I did not pre-select when I signed up for the account. So the other day, I'm trying to get into my account and do what I need to do online, and they asked the question, what did you want to be when you were a child? And I said, I don't know what makes you ask me that question. I can tell you what I didn't want to be. And I put in lawyer, I put in rich, I put in all kinds of things, and they shut me, they locked my account completely. They say, you can't get in here. The one thing I knew the answer was not, and that is a preacher of the gospel. I don't know what you plan to do. I know in most of our churches, the way you become an usher is you get drafted. Amen. Very few people sign up for the usher board. What happens is you join the church, and before your membership certificate has inked that dry, but before you could even dry your hair from your baptism, one of those spies from the usher board comes and grabs you and says, boy, you make a good usher. There's no such thing as volunteering for ushers in a black church. You get recruited, you get drafted, and I dare you to say no. You say no, they'll go to your grandmama and your granddaddy and your auntie, and they'll whip you. How could you say no? That's why we got so many ushers. They don't wait for you to come, and no, whosoever will let them come, put on these gloves and stand right there. Amen. You got to be a dictator to be an usher president. You got to have bodyguards and carry weapons in church because ushering is hard work. You don't believe ushering is hard work? Try it. They'll beat your back with the door. You try to give them a bulletin, they don't want one. Don't have any bulletins, they cuss you out. You can't please folk. You try to sit folk on the left, they want to sit on the right. If you don't try to sit them, they say you don't like them. Ushers can't please folks. They ought to come to rehearse. They got to learn how to march. All that marching y'all do, you know, with the little offering thing at the top. This is hard work. Praise the Lord. Nobody in his or her right mind grows up wanting to be an usher. In fact, nobody in his or her right mind grows up wanting to be anything in the church. There's mean folks in the church. Oh, I know we all come into this place to worship and lift holy hands in praise. I know we love the Lord, but there's some mean Negroes in church. Amen. Folks will lift holy hands and smack you with a backhand. And God forbid you got some fried chicken after service. Man, folks will move you out your chair faster than you can say Jesus. Nobody in his or her right mind, the only people that end up serving God voluntarily week after week, month after month, are those who close their mouths and open their ears and heard a word from the Lord. Amen. So this blind man, he resisted the herd because the crowd was at Bethesda. This blind man was capable of hearing because he stopped talking. And when you understand this pool of Siloam, you'll understand that something in him connected to that pool. And that connection was a cultural, historical heritage connection. He knew his heritage. And so he was able to look at the crowd and listen to Jesus. But the words of Jesus prompted in him some memory of what the pool of Siloam stood for. The translation in the Bible says the pool is called scent. But that pool had significance in the heritage of his people. The Feast of the Tabernacles was the seventh festival given to the people of Israel. And the Feast of the Tabernacles was a celebration of what God had done for them. What God had done for them during the planting season. And when the harvest came around, they would celebrate for 7 days this Feast of the Tabernacles. Now, when they were in the wilderness, they celebrated one way, but when they got to the Promised Land, they had a different kind of celebration. When they occupied the land, they had their own houses and their own backyard. They had their own little turf. And so what God instructed them to do was to make these little bitty huts. And they'd have these little huts inside the house and outside the house, and during the week of the Feast of Tabernacles, that they would crawl into these huts and they would literally live there as a ceremonial reminder of what God had done for them in the wilderness. In those huts, that they were uncomfortable like they were in the wilderness. In those huts, that they felt a little insecure like they had in the wilderness. That they spent time in these little huts to remember what God had done for them. And after the ceremonies were over, in the heritage of their people, the priests would go down to the water. And the priests would bring water from the body of water back up to where the people lived. And the priests, at the end of the Feast of the Tabernacles, would pour the water as libations to God, and they would use water as a celebratory act, the way we use water to baptize in the Baptist church. And when the priests went to get the water, they didn't go to the pool of Bethesda. They went down to the pool of Siloam. And the pool of Siloam was the source of the water that the priests used to celebrate what God had done. And I imagine when Jesus told this blind man, go down to the pool of Siloam, that this blind man understood that if he was going to the pool of Siloam, the pool where the priest took the water to celebrate the goodness of God, where the priest got the water to celebrate the fact that God will bring you through, the place where the priest got the water to celebrate that no weapon formed against God's people can prosper, that man with his blind eyes, I'm sure, said to his friend, take me down to the pool. Now, I'm sure one of his friends said, well, let's go to the pool of Bethesda. That's where the crowd goes when they have a problem and need healing. But the blind man couldn't see with his eyes, but he could see with his spirit. It's better to have insight than it is to have eyesight. With eyesight, you can see what color I am. But with insight, you can see what kind I am. With eyesight, you can see how tall I am. But with insight, you can see how good I am. With eyesight, you can see what I have in my pocket. But with insight, you can see what I have in my heart. We need to pray for insight more than we pray for eyesight. So he said, take me down to the pool of Siloam. Because back in the day, it was that pool that fed the priests to celebrate the victory even before the victory has come. If that blind man had lived today, he might have put a request in to the choir director and said, let's sing Walter Hawkins' song. Don't wait till the battle's over. You can shout right now. Shout before the blessing comes. Shout before the victory has come. Shout before the healing comes. Shout before the money comes. Shout before the job comes. Shout before the bill is paid. Because if Jesus is in town, it means that he's got power so that we can shout just on the promise. So he went down to the pool of Siloam, got the water, and washed the mud off his eyes. And when he came back seeing, everybody in the neighborhood said, that can't be the one who was blind as a baby. That can't be the one that used to beg on the corner. That can't be the one that went to the wrong pool. But then the man said, listen, I'm telling you, I am the one who was blind from birth. His parents said, he is the one that was blind from birth. So they said, well, who is this man that caused you to be able to see? And he did it on the Sabbath. And the blind man said, I don't know who he is. I don't know about his theology. I don't know his eschatology. I don't know his pneumatology. I don't know his ecclesiology. I don't know his Christology. But one thing I know, when I woke up this morning, I couldn't see with my eyes. Couldn't see the sun. Could not see the clouds. Couldn't see my mama's face. Oh, but now he touched me. And now I can see. But all of that happened because he never forgot his heritage. You see, that's what we need. That's why we're here. Because we want to remember that it was God that brought us a mighty long way. He brought us through many dangers, toils and snares. 100 years of serving God in the sanctuary. 100 years of ushering saints to their seats. 100 years of serving God in the tabernacle. And if you forget where you come from, you're not worthy for God to take you where you're going. I'm tired, Dr. Mitchell, of Negroes who only know the first verse of Lift Every Voice and Sing. I go to black colleges, go to black churches, NAACP, and they sing the first verse, Lift Every Voice and Sing, till earth and heaven ring. Ring with the harmony of liberty. Let our rejoicing rise. And we all sing it with great gusto. And then at the end of verse 1, we stand hoping that they don't sing verse 2. Because only half the people that know verse 1 know verse 2. Then people stop mumbling with their lips and try to act like they're singing because half of them don't know verse 2. But at the end of verse 2, God forbid they sing verse 3. When you get to verse 3, folks will start scratching and sitting down and looking at the Bibles and looking all around. And it is verse 3 that we need today. I like verse 1. I like verse 2. But verse 3 tells us who we used to be. Verse 3 tells us who we need to be. And verse 3 tells us who we ought to want to be. God of our weary years. God of our silent tears. Thou who has brought us thus far on our way. Thou who has by thy might led us into the light. Keep us forever in the path, we pray. Lest our feet stray from the place of our God where we met thee. Lest our hearts drunk with the wine of the world we forget thee. Shadow beneath thy hand. May we forever stand true to our God and true to our native land. That's what we need. Because if we remember what God did, we'll never forget what Jesus did. He came down through 42 generations. He suffered, bled, and died on an old rugged cross. But early Sunday morning, I said early Sunday morning, he got up with all power in his hands. You can't make me doubt him. I know too much about him. I've stopped by today simply to remind you, choose the right pool. Don't go where the crowd is. Shut your mouth sometime and listen. And don't forget where you came from. Because the same God that brought you 100 years will take you 100 more years because God is able.